Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4, the idea, what are we talking about? Well, last Sunday we started a topic of study that I think is very important for us. Right now as a church, also in the very near future, it's going to be important for us. Ephesians 4, we looked at look at 14 and 15 just as a manner of kind of refreshing our mind and memory of what we've been looking at. It says in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby the lying wait to deceive. But instead of being children, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And we're talking about spiritual maturity, okay? And last week I started us out with a question. How do we gauge our spiritual maturity? How do we understand it? How do we measure it? What's our measuring stick? And I kind of used myself as an example. You know, I've been a Christian 20-some years, got gray hair, read my Bible a couple of times, and I know some things, and so I can preach and teach. Does that mean I'm spiritually mature? Well, maybe, maybe not. How do you gauge spiritual maturity? You say, well, you know, I've been in church for, you know, so long, and I do this and I do that. Well, we really need to take a step back and look at what the Bible says is spiritual maturity so we can gauge ourselves to find out where we are. Because once you find out where you are, you can say, okay, now this is where I have been. This is what I've been through. Now here is where I need to go, and you can understand what's my next step. Without understanding that, where am I in this spiritual growth process? It's hard to know what's my next step. Where do I need to go? What do I need to do? But once you understand where you're at, you know, where am I? Where have I been? Where am I at right now? Then you kind of get this idea, oh, yeah, okay, now I know what my next step is. And I think for a Christian that really wants to live for the Lord, that's a good feeling, isn't it? I mean, you get this idea sometimes like, well, now what am I supposed to do? You know, well, what does God expect of me? And that's an awful feeling, you know, but what's God's will for my life? And so what I want to do is give us some idea of, you know, what does God want? And we looked at this passage, of course, and he says, be no more children, but grow up in Christ and all things. And that's the idea. We looked at last week a couple of illustrations. Do you remember those? Just to kind of give ourselves an idea of what the Bible talks about when it speaks toward this idea of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. And we used two illustrations. Do you remember those? We use the first one, which is human growth and development, you know, a babe to an adult. And then we talked about a tree. And those are two metaphors, two illustrations that the Bible gives, two pictures of how we grow in Christ. And of course, we started out, you know, you sow the seed and there's a baby born. Okay, what does that baby need? Well, that baby needs to be taken home and established in a good family, okay, where he can get protection from bad people and the elements, where he can receive the basic nourishment that he needs. Like Peter says, as newborn babes desire that sincere milk of the word so that they can grow. But we don't stay babies forever, do we? Babies grow up to children. And what do we do with children? We send them to school and we beat them. Right? Yes, we discipline them. Why? Because children need to grow in knowledge, okay? They need to understand certain things about just basic life. That's why we take them to school and we teach them the four R's, the three R's, right? Reading, writing, arithmetic. So that they can kind of have the basic skills that they need to move and function in life, you know, just general life. And that's where they go to school. Just like a Christian needs to learn basic things about the Bible. He needs to learn what the Bible is. He needs to learn about prayer. He needs to learn about, yes, I was reminded last week about the Lord's Supper, that we need to do that more often than we do. He needs to learn about baptism. There's a lot of things that a new Christian just needs to know so that he can function in normal Christian life. And yet, just as a child needs a rigid structure, okay, and sometimes, you know, a little bit of heat on that seat of learning. So a new Christian sometimes needs to have his, you know, his ears pulled, as we say in Spanish, to grab that guy and say, hey, you're doing this wrong. Now do this, do it this way, do it right. We establish a rigid structure around them to help them learn how to apply the truths of the Bible. And that, of course, speaks to spiritual maturity. So we need to get our Christians, yeah, established in the local church, get members of this local church, members of our family, where they can receive that basic nourishment, grow out of that baby stage. But then we need to understand, as soon as they get out of that basic nourishment stage and they're committed to our church, they need some structure, and they need to go to school, okay? Learn about this spiritual maturity and kind of grow up a little bit. And then what happens to the kids, the children? They turn into monsters, teenagers, youth, right? And then the youth, what does the youth need? You see, a bigger board, right? That's what we said last week. Need a bigger board. No, what he needs is, he needs a little bit of independence because he needs to start cutting the apron strings and learning to function on his own in this family. And, you know, now it's no longer, if you don't take out the trash, I'm going to spank you. Basically, we expect him to take out the trash because that's his duty. That's his responsibility in the family. And we each have some sort of ministry, some sort of service. We ought to be participating in some way in this spiritual family in our local church. And then, of course, that youth needs to grow up to be an adult where he is independent in the sense of his own leadership ability. He's responsible. He can get married, have children, and raise those children responsibly. And that, of course, is where we're fulfilling our mission of going out, sowing the seed of the gospel, and then through edification, raising up, quote-unquote, our spiritual children to be responsible adults. Now, in that, we did talk about a principle that was very important. You remember that when we went back to Genesis? That every tree reproduces after its kind. And that's why I say it's important for us right now, I mean, as a church, you know, we've been talking a lot about, you know, getting some materials together so that we can start working through some quote-unquote discipleship materials and all of that. Well, we're going to reproduce exactly what we are, okay? You put two cats together and they're not going to make a dog. You know, going back to the illustration of a tree, you know, a tree always produces, an apple tree produces an apple tree, not a pear tree or an orange tree or a watermelon tree, okay? And so if we want to produce spiritually mature Christians, you know what we need to be? We need to be spiritually mature Christians, okay? And then two, you know, we saw that in the illustration of the tree. I think that's a good one. You know, Psalm 1 talks about that a lot. You see it all through Scripture. Paul even uses that illustration about a tree. You know, God gives the increase of the seed. We sow the seed. God gives the increase. You got this little sapling, and boy, it really needs to put down roots by water where it can get the nutrients. And I'm going to come back to this idea this morning. That's kind of where we're going to spend the bulk of our time of, you know, a Christian, if he doesn't set down roots in a local church, do you think he's going to grow? You think he's going to be a healthy Christian? No, he's not. He's going to stunt his growth just like a tree. You ever see those little bonsai trees? I think those are pretty cool, you know? But frankly, it's not normal. You got this itty-bitty little miniature tree. Why? Because you've stunted its growth by putting its root system in something that's very small. It needs to dig deep. Just like a Christian needs to put down some roots where he can dig deep and get the nourishment he needs to grow into maturity. And then we liken that big, strong trunk of a tree to maturity. Why? Because the winds of doctrine blow, okay, storms of life come and beat on us, and also that big strong trunk is what's going to hold up the leaves and the fruit that come later, because, you know, a tree to participate in its environment, like we need to participate in the ministry here, needs to have plenty of leaves. And then, of course, if we want to sow seed, where's the seed found in the tree? It's found in the fruit. You need to bear fruit, much fruit, if you want to sow much seed. And so we see the same kind of four principles in both of these aspects of children and trees, to where you've got to be planted in a good, solid family, membership in a local church, and then you need to grow through maturity so you can have a strong trunk, or kids. They need to be formed during those education years so that they have a strong basis for the rest of life. And then they need to start participating in ministry. You know, like the tree participates through its leaves so that they can bear fruit through the mission that God has given us in being and making disciples. And so we're going to take a step back. We're going to look at one key aspect of all of this spiritual maturity. We're going to take a look at the foundation, okay? I want to look at the foundation for all of this, which basically is going to be a commitment to the local church. And like I said, take a step back, focus on this one element before we start running off into you know, what we can do in order to grow and develop in spiritual maturity. We need to have an idea of what God expects of us in relation to the church, in the local church, not just the universal church. You know, we're all believers and we're all part of the church. But what does God want out of a group of believers that assembles together each and every week? And what's my relationship to them? Now, before we do that, I just want to mention this. You know, here, I try and keep these things up, and I know sometimes when we keep our, these are, you know, the banners that we put up every week, a lot of times they just kind of become decorations, right? And we see them so much that we kind of forget what's on them. And this is our wish list on this side. Of course, this is what really provoked the Deborah letter, you know, this letter to pastors. This is what we're looking for in a local church: intentional evangelism and biblical discipleship, expository preaching, theological training, and missions. Find a church in southern Johnson County that is committed to that, and I will tell you there is no need for this church here today. But because we have not yet been able to find that church, here we are, right? Because that's what we're committed to. And on this one, this is going to be important for this morning. Why? Because this is where we have to start. If we don't start here, we're just talking about a hobby. You know, my hobby. What's your hobby? I read and study the Bible. Okay, what's your hobby? Well, you see, we've been placed on this earth for a purpose. Okay, and I'm not going to run through all of the verses again. If you want to, go back through our discipleship series. It's available on the website. But I do want to remind all of us of that's where we start. God has placed us on here to glorify Him. And because we are special among all of the rest of God's creatures, we get that little extra on the end. We're put here to enjoy Him forever. You know, you think about, you know, a tree. A tree glorifies God. How? By doing what God designed it to do. Because people will look at a tree and they'll say, wow, look how evolution designed that tree. You know? Look how, you know, and lately, I had some problems with my knees here lately. And I went to, you know, see my doctor about my knees. Because every time I run more than 2 miles, my knees hurt really bad. Right? And he says, it's because you're getting old. And I'm like, shut up. Yeah, so basically what we've been talking about a lot of, you know, your running form and how you do that. And so, long story short, doing some homework on how the feet work and how the legs work, because bad running form means you're going to be hurting yourself. You know, my back that's all messed up and my knees. And of course, with my job now, I need to run, chase after the bad guys. So you hear a lot of people say stupid comments like, the foot has been designed through an evolutionary process to do thus and such. And you're like, did you just hear what came out of your mouth? You know, the PhD from Harvard, I was reading some of his stuff and looking through some of his stuff on what he was, you know, talking and whatnot on the form of, you know, foot and how you're supposed to run and whatnot. And that's what he said over and over and over and over and over. Because of the evolutionary process, the foot has been designed. Well, look, folks, there's a design in this, okay? And a tree or a foot or, a, you know, your body will glorify God by just doing what it's made to do. Why? Because it says, hello, God's there. God designed this. You can't have this by accident, it's by design. And yet we, because we're cognitive creatures, we get to enjoy God. There's no other creature like us, man. Made in the image of God. We get to enjoy Him forever. When we enjoy Him now in this sin-cursed world, we glorify Him. Why? Because you got to do that by faith, because this world is miserable. This world's rotten, okay? It'll kick you when you're down. And that's our purpose. We're put here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we glorify God by doing what He has called us to do. That's our mission. What are we here to do? You say, I love God because God loved me and I want to serve Him. I want my life to count for something. I want it to have something. When I get to heaven, I can set it before God and I can glorify Him at least in something small. Well, that's it. Be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Okay, now that, of course, is what we're talking about, being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our strategy, You boil it right down, is to edify or to evangelize the lost and edify the saved. Okay? That strategy speaks of making disciples. That's how you make a disciple, right? Okay, now take a step back. How do you be a disciple? You know, you talk about evangelizing the lost. If you want to be a disciple, you have to be evangelized. We call that salvation. That's where it all starts. All right? And then if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do you need to be saved and respond to the evangelism, you need to respond to the edification, and you need to be sanctified. You see how that works? Now, that's what we're talking about today. That sanctification element is growing in Jesus Christ, okay? So let's not lose sight of what we're talking about. Spiritual maturity is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will fulfill that mission and glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You cannot enjoy God unless you're growing in Christ. Why? Because you're not being the disciple He called you to do. That's why it's important. Okay, so this morning I want to talk first, and we'll see if we have enough time to get to a little bit of what we're going to see next week. I want to talk specifically this morning, take the majority of our time to talk about the foundation of spiritual growth. The foundation of spiritual growth is your local church. Okay? The foundation for your spiritual growth in the church age, in our dispensation, is your local church. Because just like a child cannot grow without being established in a good and solid family, all right? So you can't grow if you're not established in a good, solid, healthy local church. You know, I can't tell you in just the short time I've been out on the streets, you know, running around Overland Park as a cop, a lot of our domestic calls are from broken families. Had a couple of suicide calls last week. Broken families. You know, and you got to take a step back and you think, you know, why all this dysfunction? Well, it's because the family's not working like it's supposed to. So the children are messed up. They're just messed up. Why? Because they don't have a solid, sound, biblical family structure to develop in. And I'm sorry, that's exactly what we see in much of Christianity. We see spiritual babes that are kind of growing up, but they're dysfunctional because they don't have a solid, biblical, local church to form part of. Now, if you're still in Ephesians 4, okay, look at 4:14 and 15 again. This is kind of where we started. Look what it says we need to grow up. Of course, it says in 14 that we should henceforth be no more children. Okay, we understand that. Why? Children are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay, fine. Well, then it says we need to, speaking the truth in love, it says, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head even Christ. What is necessary for us to grow up? Speaking the truth in love. We need that to grow up. If you do not have somebody speaking the truth to you in love, you will not grow up in all things in Christ. Do you see that in verse 15? Okay. Now there's going to be two aspects of this thing this morning. Number one is speaking the truth, and that is teaching. And speaking the truth in love means that you're going to be held accountable for that. Now remember, this is just like a child. Okay, if I give you a teaching, if I give you an instruction, I tell my child, I expect you to take out the trash. If they don't, and I love him, if I love my child, I will discipline him to teach him to apply the truth that I taught him. That's necessary for spiritual growth. But my question is right now, if truth is necessary to grow up into him in all things, in Christ, where can we find the truth today? Look over at 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. Because I think God is very specific in the Bible. He's very specific about where we can find His truth today in the church age during our dispensation. All right? And 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, remember the context. What's Timothy doing when Paul's writing him? Where did Paul leave Timothy and then have to write him this epistle? Timothy is the local church pastor in Ephesus. There were some problems in Ephesus with some false teaching. The church was becoming unstable in its sound doctrine. And Paul says, whoa, we got to get this shored up. So he says, Timothy, I want you to stay here. I want you to be the senior pastor of this church and make sure that they teach no other doctrine than that which we have taught. And then he writes Timothy, pastor of the local church in Ephesus, and he says, look, if I tarry long, if I can't get there as soon as I want to, I want you to know how I expect you to behave yourself in the church. The local church. And then he says that local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you want to find God's truth today, you have to get it through a biblical local church. Why? That's just God's plan. That's how he established it. You say, well, I don't believe that. I can get messages off the internet. Yeah, I know. But that's not the way God established his plan. In the church age, God expects truth to be taught through a local church. And I want to show you why. Okay, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. In order to grow and mature according to God's plan and design, a Christian needs to commit to a local church. He needs to submit to the leadership of that church as that leadership shepherds the flock according to God's word. Back up a few verses, Ephesians 4:11. In Ephesians 4:11, you see that he gave, and of course, he is speaking of Christ, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Where do you find pastors today? Well, pastors in local churches, okay? that verse 12, it says that these pastors and teachers, they have been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ cannot be edified if the saints are not doing the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry will never be done by the saints if they are not perfected. And in order for them to be perfected, they need a pastor. And a pastor who is also a teacher. Okay? Not a counselor. They need a teacher and a pastor. Not a CEO, not a program administrator, okay? Not a hug me and buy me a muffin at Starbucks. They need a pastor that is a teacher. Why? Well, because God expects that pastor to teach truth to his flock. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we can see the same principle in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 7. And Paul says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So Paul says, look, remember those who have rule over you, the pastors of your congregation, who have spoken unto you the word of God, because they are pastors and teachers. And it says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Follow their faith, don't follow their person. See, I think that's kind of one of the things that people get hung up on. Oh, you're just following a man. No. You're following that man's faith. His faith is his belief in the Word and his lifestyle based upon that Word. That's what God expects you to follow. He doesn't expect you to follow his bad example in other areas of life. He expects you to follow his faith. All right? Look, here's the thing, and we're going to come back to this idea later. It's the idea of imitation. I know people don't like that word, but I think it works very well. Why? Because being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today is a little tough. Why? Because Jesus isn't walking on the earth. You think about the 12, okay? That was a pretty unique situation that these guys got to follow Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, around physically, bodily, for 3.5 years. Okay? That's a good thing. He was their shepherd. Okay? Jesus Christ now is no longer on the earth. He has left. He has replaced himself with the Scripture. We have the Word of God, just like they had the Word of God. They got it verbally through Christ speaking to them and teaching them verbally. We get it now through Scripture. He wrote it down for us. We can read it. He also replaced himself with the ever-present Spirit of God, because why? Well, Jesus Christ can't be physically with every one of us. Why? Well, he sent the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, to live in every one of us. Now we have the Spirit of Christ, and he also replaced himself with other believers, other mature believers that we can follow, whose faith follow. Why? So we can see how they do it. Haven't you ever done that? I mean, we do that all the time. Dave, how do I straight preach? I don't know. Come out and watch me. Hey, how do I pass out tracts? You take a deep breath. You say, here, would you like one of these? Well, I don't know how to do that. Well, come watch me. Greg, how do I study the Bible? How do I read and mark my Bible so I can remember what I'm reading? Well, here, look, this is how I do it. Watch me. My faith follow. And the one man who ought to be the leader is the pastor. Okay? You're not going to grow spiritually unless you're following a pastor, because that's how God established it. You see the same principle in Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17, just 10 more verses down. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Why? Because they got to do it with grief. They're going to be grumpy. Nobody likes a grumpy pastor. Right? So this is where we start. A commitment to a biblical local church is foundational to spiritual growth. Why? Because the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you want to receive God's truth, God's way, you have to form part of a local church that has a pastor teacher whose faith you can follow. Someone that's going to teach you Bible. That's why one of our 5 wish list points is expository preaching. Why is that? That's the basic diet of a Christian. I want to learn the Bible. That's why, you know, we work through Ephesians. We're working through Esther. Okay, we're taking a break from Esther to talk about spiritual maturity. We're working through Esther. Why? Verse by verse, so that we can feed ourselves Scripture. That's what we want. And that theological training, that's where we're at right now. We're learning from practical theology, biblical and applied theology. What does God say about spiritual maturity? Now, how can I do it? Where do you find that, folks? Biblically, you find that in a local church. And so, to start, I know I just touched on this, but you know, I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but I just want to say, you know, if it's not this church, it has to be some church. Pastors are foundational for your spiritual growth. You cannot grow according to God's plan and design unless you have a good pastor, okay? That's God's own design. That's not my idea. That's what He set up. God ministers to the members of a congregation through their pastor. Okay, look at Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read several passages to you. Acts chapter 20. Now here's Paul again speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Okay, just like Timothy ended up being the senior pastor of that church later on, here's Paul addressing this core group of leaders, the elders in the church of Ephesus, and he gives them a charge, thinking that he's never going to see them again, so he gives them a charge. Verse 28, okay, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, Paul talking to these elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Now that church of God is the local church. These elders in charge of an assembly, a congregation. He says, "Your overseers, feed them. Feed the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." False teachings from false teachers. Verse 31, "Therefore, elders, pastors, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." God expects elders in a church who are overseers. He expects His pastors of the local flock. He expects them to do two things. First, feed the flock that God gave them. And they do that through the Word of God. Okay? That's verse 32. "I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up so that you can have something to give to the flock. And also to fend off the wolves." Why? Because there's false teaching in this world. There were false Christs and false teaching even in the days of Jesus Christ. And there was in the days of Paul. And it's only gotten worse and it will only get worse. And so look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think 1 Timothy chapter 4 is one of these full mentioned passages of the charge that God gives to a local church pastor. You know, so many guys come out of seminary today with this idea of what a pastor's supposed to be. And, you know, they put out their resumes and they try and build their skill sets and they try and read the books about what's the current fad in Christianity today. And they get off on all these tangents when really all you need to do is go to the Bible and say, "Hey, what does God expect of a pastor?" Well, the pastor has been placed in the body of Christ, especially in his local church, to teach sound doctrine. That's number one. Teach sound doctrine and exhort the saints to obey that doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy 4:13. Again, speaking to Timothy, senior pastor of the local church in Ephesus, he says, "Look, till I come, Pastor Timothy, give attendance to reading Scripture." Okay, we're not talking about reading, you know, Garfield comics. Reading, although I do like Garfield. Okay, read it every day. "Reading to exhortation to doctrine." And he says in verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Okay, that gift that he received was the charge of the local church. They laid hands on him, made him that pastor. Verse 15, "Meditate upon these things," he says. "Give thyself wholly to them." Wholly to these three things. Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Folks, how many pastors today burn the candle at both ends studying the Word of God? How many? Thank you. Zero. He says that thy profiting may appear to all. Verse 16, take heed, pay attention, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Learn the Scripture, do what it says. Learn the Scripture, live accordingly, so that you can transmit that to your people. That's what God expects of a pastor. Feed the flock, feed the flock, feed the flock. And then back up to verse 1. If you back up to verse 1, you can see where God says, look, fend off the wolves because they're out there. And not only are they out there, folks, they're in here. They will rise up from our midst. False teaching. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Yeah, some? Wow, that's an understatement. Giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And he says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? The things that went before. Verse 1, verse 2, bad doctrine. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister, a good pastor of that local church, good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. God expects a pastor to feed the sheep and fend off the wolves. That's what he does. Now look, without being rooted in a sound local church, without being grounded in a biblical local church. Now when I talk about that, I want you guys to think about a tree. Okay? I want you to go home. It's not just the recently planted sapling. Find a tree that maybe has a trunk maybe 6-8 inches around. All right? Not the full-grown oak that has this huge... No, find one that you can get your hands around. Pull it out of the ground. You think you could do that? Huh? No. Folks, that needs to be your commitment to your local church. You need to be rooted and grounded. You need to be committed to the local church. Why? Because, look, that is where God will nourish you and protect you. All right? Without being rooted and grounded in a sound biblical local church, committed like a tree that's got its roots dug in. You couldn't pull me out of here. Without being committed to a local church, a Christian will quickly become malnourished and easy prey for the enemy. I'm sure you guys have heard it, 100 times. You know, you look at a lion that stalks the zebras or the gazelles or whatever. Which one does it pick? It picks the straggler in the back. Why? It's easy. Why work hard for your food if you can get the easy one tagging along at my back, you know? Why don't you slaughter your own cow? You're like, ew, I could just go down to Price Mart and buy it. See? It's easy. And a malnourished Christian is easy prey. Easy prey for the enemy. So first and foremost, that's God's design. He ministers to the members of a congregation through their pastor, through feeding of the flock, the fending off of the wolves. And without being committed to a local church, folks, you're not going to grow up right. You're not going to be rooted and grounded. You're not going to have the truth. You're not going to be stable. You're not going to be mature. And somebody's going to come along and just chew you up and spit you out. And the local church, along with its pastors, also provides a necessary structure for... Now, here's where it becomes very important to look at your commitment to the church. Because this local church, its pastor or its pastors, will also provide the necessary structure for church discipline. You remember how we talked about this thing about children, and they need lots of sound teaching, but they also need rigid structure? That's our local church. It provides that rigid structure for us because look, how many children do we know today that grow up self-centered and unruly? Do you know one? Have you seen one? It's a rare creature, I know. Right? Undisciplined, unruly, mouthy, rebellious. That describes the majority of teenagers, of youth today. Why? Well, it's their lack of discipline in the families. You think, goodness sakes, this kid's 16 years old. He's 6'2" and 250 pounds. You can't spank him now. You should have been after that boy when he was 3 and 4. Now he's unruly. Now he's undisciplined. Now he's your mess. Well, how many Christians do we know who are just like that? They've kind of, quote unquote, grown up. They've got years in church, or they got years being a Christian, but they've never matured spiritually because of the lack of discipline in their churches. Nobody held them accountable and responsible for doing what the Bible says. Now look, pastors who refuse to hold their members accountable to Scripture are just like parents who don't discipline their children. They don't love them. All right, now that's a two-way street, because a congregation who doesn't hold his pastor accountable and responsible to apply and do what the Scripture says doesn't love their pastor. You say, wow, man, that's difficult. You know? Yeah, I know. We're going to talk about that later too, about how we approach this aspect of accountability. You see somebody in the church doing something that is not biblical and they know better, you know what you ought to do? You ought to talk to them. Say, well, it's the pastor. You ought to talk to him. But he scares me. Well, you ought to talk to him. Because if you don't love him. That's what the Bible says about your children. If you don't discipline your children, spare the rod, right? Spoil the child. If you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. Love applies that discipline. And spiritual growth, maturity, it requires a strong commitment to the local church. Why? Because if you're not committed to this local church, like that tree, like I said, try and pull up a tree. If you're not that committed, you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to say something to you that's going to go just right against your grain, and you're going to say, well, who are you to be saying that to me? And if you're not rooted and grounded in this local church, the first time somebody draws your attention to some unbiblical behavior in you, you're out that door. Right? Right. So without a genuine commitment to a local church, folks, the believer who receives that exhortation or that correction, he's going to leave. He's going to find a place that's more comfortable. And so many today have forsaken the local church altogether. Why? Well, they think they can actually grow by listening to sermons online. Well, I listen to John MacArthur. I have my own worship service there in my house. Well, bless your heart. Who's going to hold you accountable for doing what John MacArthur tells you? John MacArthur going to show up at your door, knock on your door. Excuse me, sir. You need to treat your wife better and raise your kids more biblically. You think John MacArthur even knows who they are? No. Folks, you can grow in knowledge that way, and that's fine, but it's not going to result in true spiritual maturity because there's no personal relationship with a pastor. And there's no personal accountability to a congregation. There's no church discipline like in a family, and we need that to grow. We need that to grow. So pastors, first and foremost, are essential to your spiritual growth. And you're going to find pastors in a local church. You need to form part of a local church. That's foundational. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? Preaching to the choir here. Everybody's saying, well, Greg, I'm sitting in the local church. I'm right here, okay? Yeah, but I want you to understand that when the hard times come, and they will, and somebody holds your feet to the fire, I wonder what your commitment to this local church would be. I wonder when it gets uncomfortable for you to be in this church, will you stay or will you go? Because that will then speak to your commitment to spiritual maturity. Now, I'm not saying you have to follow me when I get off in sin. Okay, I'm not. When I start saying, hey, let's drink some Kool-Aid, you think, yeah, I'm going to submit to my pastor. That's no. Follow his faith, okay? Keep me accountable to Scripture too. But we need that. That's the relationship God has established, local church, pastor, members. But I want to tell you also, secondly, in addition to pastors, you need the other members of your church in order to grow in Christ. Now, I want to show you this principle briefly because it ties in with what I'm going to say next. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now, of course, you know, if you know your Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 talks about all these spiritual gifts and how we interact one with another, the spiritual gifts God has given to every member of the body. So I want to just touch on this. Because not only does God minister to us, the congregation, through the pastor of a local church, He also ministers to us through the members of a local church. This is the members of a local church. 1 Corinthians 12:27, the Bible says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Now just wait a minute. Okay, those of you that are carrying around one of those old archaic King James Bibles, we mentioned this on Wednesday night, you see that word there, ye, right? Remember, ye is second person plural. Ye all, y'all. I'm talking to y'all. That's what ye means. Okay? If I were speaking to one person, I would say thou, like Nathan to David. Thou art the man, but y'all are my congregation, right? Ye. So Paul says ye, not we. Don't miss that. A lot of times we'll say, we are the body of Christ and members in particular, speaking of the universal church. Paul's not talking about the universal church. He says, ye, you all, y'all, are the members of the body. You see, there's two concepts of the body that you find in the New Testament. Yes, there is the body of Christ, which you could call the universal church. Everybody who's born again is a member of the body of Christ. We all know that. We understand that. But that church will never meet locally until the rapture. Until then, ye are the body of Christ, because right here is where that body is manifested, in a local church. Okay? So the members of a local church are members of a body. That's us, folks. We are uniquely joined together. You and I, local church, Harvest Baptist Church, ye are members in particular of the body of Christ. Right here, right now, us. Well, what was that for? Look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now, here in this local church, here in this body, the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Each and every one of us as members of this body has been given the ministry of the Spirit in us, His manifestation, to profit with all. It's for the profit of everybody else. You say, great, I need some money. Profit is good, right? Well, what profit are we talking about? Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Jump over two chapters. 1 Corinthians 14:26, and you can see exactly what that profit is. 1 Corinthians 14:26. The Bible says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, when this body now manifests itself, this local church, ye come together, every one of you, you got something because you got a manifestation of the Spirit, some sort of talent, some sort of gift, some sort of something you can do. Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto. What's your Bible say? Edifying. That's the profit we receive from the other members. The Spirit manifests Himself through the members of a local church as we gather together as a body for the profit of edification. We profit from the other members of our local church. We are edified, built up. We grow spiritually. We mature when we meet together and interact. Why? Because I can learn things from you. You can learn things from me. Okay? And here's where I said this is going to kind of dovetail into what I have to say next. Because, yes, we need the members of a local church because they have these spiritual gifts, manifestations of the Spirit that will minister to me and to everybody around them. I mean, I did. I used my mom as an example last week, you know, and, you know, how she goes out and feeds the, you know, the community basically every Thursday night with either a free meal or a low-cost meal. Well, she just does that because she wants to. If we had somebody in our church like that, wouldn't that minister to you? I mean, I just think about it. I go up and watching, you know, and helping out every now and then. But it's neat. Why? I don't have that kind of mercy in me. You know? And to see somebody that dedicated, and she also helps out with like a house for battered women, and they do these Goodwill clothes, and she takes meals to shut-ins. I mean, it's just like, I think that's neat. Okay? And I can learn from that. I can be ministered to by that, by just being around that. Do you see how that works? It's not that, oh, well, now I got to have my ministry so I can have my ministry on Tuesday night, and then, you know, Carl, he's going to have his ministry on Wednesday night, and then Tim's going to have his ministry on Thursday night. Dave's got his on Friday nights, and now Natalie's going to have hers on. No. It's just we, just being who God made us, we will minister one to another, all right, in various different ways. But also, now here's another point to make, the local church is foundational to your suffering. Now, isn't that fun? Isn't that good? You're like, wait a minute. Who's talking about suffering? Well, I am, and I'm going to talk more about it later on. By God's design, you have to suffer in order to grow. If you don't suffer, you won't grow. Enduring suffering is one of the means that God uses us to conform us to the image of Christ. He uses suffering to make us grow spiritually toward Christ's likeness. Why is that? I don't know. I wish it were different. You know, I wish I could be conformed to the image of Christ through comfort and entertainment. Okay? That would be wonderful. That would be my design. Okay? You know, big bowl of popcorn, a movie, bunch of Twinkies. Let's get some of those Cinnabombs, you know, from Cinnabon and put some more extra. You got to get the extra glazed frosting to glob on the top, man. It was like, yes, if we could grow spiritually doing that, I'd sign up for that in a heartbeat. But frankly, God says you got to suffer in order to grow in Christ's likeness. I don't know why, but that's the way He designed it. And look, folks, your church is your spiritual family. Do you always get along with your brothers and sisters? Would anybody like to stand up and give us a testimony? Right. Sometimes your brethren will just aggravate you to no end. Right? How many of you have been aggravated with me? Your lovely, merciful pastor, full of grace and kindness. How many times have I just aggravated you? You know, God's going to use the problems that arise between the members of a church to teach you how to deal with people with love and grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Because if you don't have that here, you're not going to learn it out there. You'll come to church and say, well, I don't like that pastor. He's grumpy. He's mean. He's not nice to me. He never calls me and sees how I'm doing. You know what? You're just going to pick up and leave. And you'll go somewhere where you get a feel-good pastor, and he'll pet you on your head and tell you everything's nice and comfortable and sit down and eat muffins with you. And how are you going to grow? See, we need that friction. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? Slap iron against iron, you get some sparks. We need that. We have to learn to get along, all right? And that requires Christ-like character. And that cannot be learned without the suffering that you must endure in learning to live and minister with other Christians in a local church, even Christians that you don't like. Do you see how that works? You don't have to like the other Christians in this church, but you are expected to love them and get along with them and minister with them. You say, well, I don't want to. Well, you know what I say? Grow up. Grow up. I don't like being around him. Grow up. You know, neither do I. But there it is. In the church, you know, with regard to this suffering, you know, you think, I got to suffer with these guys. Well, you know, there's some suffering we endure out in the world. And a Christian ought to be able to come into his church and find that, you know, safe haven. He ought to be able to get in here and find some rest and some recuperation, you know, through the fellowship and the friendship that we have with those Christians that we actually do like. We ought to find some sort of, hey, you know, recharging my batteries kind of thing here in the church. So, you know, without the local church, folks, you're really in a pickle. You're not going to grow according to God's plan. Spiritual growth, as God designed it, it requires a commitment to a local church. Now, I mean, I could say a bunch about that. You know, I just think back to the last 2.5 years. I think back to even the last 3 years. I've talked to several people, you know. Man, we need a biblical local church. We need a biblical local church. We need a biblical local church. Okay, we're starting a biblical local church. Oh, really? Can't make it. Why? Because it's a sacrifice. Oh, but you don't have the children's program that I have over here at this this place. Oh, well, you know, you really don't have the music that I like. And well, where am I going to minister? Well, all you guys do is street preaching. I really don't like that. And every excuse. Well, okay. To grow spiritually requires a solid commitment to a sound biblical local church. All right? If you find another one, please go there if that's your thing, but you have to be committed. Growth towards spiritual maturity happens when we are committed to being builded together. Okay? Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is something, again, we're going to come back to when we start talking more about our fellowship together and how God uses that to help us to grow and mature in Christ. Ephesians 2:19 to 22. Ephesians 2:19 to 22. The Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." See, now there's our foundation, Scripture, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's you, all of it, all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, local church, also are, what? Builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. If you want to be builded, if you want to be edified, if you want your structure to grow, you know how that happens? We are builded together. So God designed it. Ye, local church, builded together. Edification, okay, that spiritual growth toward Christ's likeness, it occurs when the members of a local church, they gather together, they minister one to another in the love of Christ, they receive that teaching and exhortation through a pastor. Without the commitment to a local church, without a willingness, now look, without a willingness to sacrifice and put forth effort to learn and grow with other members, a believer will never grow in Christ as God desires. We do not have a corner on the truth. We are not the only biblical local church in this area. Okay, I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is, I think in this church we have a good thing going. Why? Because of the focus on a biblical foundation. That's what we do. It's Bible. Okay? But just as a sapling has to set down roots in good soil, okay, yeah, we need to set down roots in good soil in a good church where we can grow. What needs to happen next, all right? What needs to happen next is you need to grow. You know, you plant this little sapling, you expect it to grow, don't you? If it doesn't, something's wrong. Now, that's where we're going to pick it up next week, because I want to talk about the process of spiritual growth. Okay, we talked about the pictures, you know, in the babe going up to an adult, and the tree sapling up to a bearing fruit and sowing the seed that's in the fruit. We talked about those illustrations first. Today we took our time to talk about that firm foundation we need. You will never grow spiritually. Now we're going to spend some time talking about spiritual maturity. All of that, all of these aspects of maturity in your life will never happen if you're not committed to being a member of a local church. Never. All right, so that's why we took a step back today, because now for the rest of our time talking about spiritual maturity, we are going to assume that here I am. I am here. I am planted. This is where I got my roots. I'm here. All right, I'm going to see what God does right here with me in this church. I'm planted. Got my roots down. And after that, well, what is this process of spiritual growth? Next week, we're going to talk about how the process starts. And then we're going to talk about how the process ends. All right? And I think that's important. Why? Because you say, okay, I've started, now here's the goal. Okay, here's the beginning of the process, here's the end of the process. Now at least I know what direction I ought to be going in. Maybe I don't know exactly where I am in the process, but at least I know what direction I'm going in and what I'm supposed to be doing. All right. Next week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to start out with the beginning. How does this spiritual growth process begin? We're going to talk about the end. What is God's goal for us? And then we're going to talk about how this process takes place today. Okay. You say, well, Pastor, where are we really going with this? Well, we're really heading toward what are going to be three habits that I would like to see established in life and daily routine of each and every Christian. Have you ever seen when somebody gets one of them itty-bitty little trees, you know, one of those little saplings from like Home Depot or one of those, well, what do? They plant it, right? But they don't just plant it. They put out guidelines. You know, they hook these little wires around them. You know how many they put on there? They put on three. Okay, why? Because that's the most stable structure around. You know, three, tripod. And so I think there's three habits that we need to stake out in our lives like guidelines that will help us grow straight and true. And And if we don't have those three habits established in our life, we're not going to grow. We're going to kind of grow, you know, off to one side and be a mess. And so what I want to do is describe the process, describe what God requires of us in this process. And then we're going to talk about, you know, well, how do I do it? How do I do it? And I think it's very, there's some very practical things that we can do. And we're going to be talking about that not only not only on Sundays, but as soon as we get there in those habits, I'm going to take a little bit of time on Wednesdays to go through some of the basic how-to stuff. So I think that'll be interesting for you too. Okay, so let's pray. Let's put this in God's hands. Let's think about what we're talking about. Spiritual maturity. Remember the illustrations. Babe to adult. Okay, tree. Sapling to a fruit-bearing seed-sowing big tree. Good strong trunk, lots of leaves. You know, that's what we want. We want to be solid Christians, rooted and grounded in our local church so we can have strong trunks, good maturity, so that we can hold up, you know, leaves of our participation in the ministry and also bear the fruit so that we can complete the mission God gave us of sowing the seed of the Word of God, evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. That's where we're heading, okay? But that requires commitment to the local church. If you're not committed to the local church, folks, you're gonna pack up and leave. You're just going to go somewhere else where, you know, you're going to get what you want. And we need to be where we get what we need. So you get along with God, you figure out what you need, and then if you can find it here, commit. If you can't find it here, find somewhere else to get it and commit there. But find out what you need. And I'll tell you what you need is Bible and a structure to keep you accountable to doing it. All right? Somebody that can help you along this process through that membership and maturity and ministry and then mission so that you can be and make disciples of Lord Jesus Christ, glorify Him, and enjoy Him forever. Okay? Father, we do love You and thank You. Thank You for all that You do.